vocalist and you, and it comes around Christmas time and you're really good, you're going to get, you might get stuck in Mary, Did You Know? Like everybody wants to, I think we found a new song that maybe Rebecca might get stuck in for next year. That was beautiful. That was great. That was wonderful. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. We looked at the first part of Isaiah 53 this evening. We're going to look at the second part. We looked at how prophecy describes the Savior that was to come. And this morning we looked at the promised king we said would be rejected, and we looked at three reasons why he would be rejected. First was because he enters the world in a quiet way. He came into the world without pomp and circumstance. It says as a grass grows up through the ground. Very quiet. The second reason we said that he would be rejected is because of how he looked. He wasn't anything, he didn't look majestic. There was nothing about him that would make him stand out. But we said what made him internally important was his purpose. And then the third reason that we looked at that we said he would be rejected was because he took upon himself the pain and suffering of the world. And that was the purpose of the Messiah. That was the reason why he came. So tonight, we're going to look at the promised king is going to save us from our sins. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Isaiah chapter 53. But before we jump into it, I just want to tell you a quick story. And May 21st of 1946, there was a loss in Los Alamos. There was continuing to be research regarding the atomic bomb and experiments that were going on with the U-235 atom. And in one particular scenario, there was a scientist that would regularly take two hemispheres of this atom and put them together. And then it would reach what they call critical mass. And at that moment, they would take a screwdriver and put it in between the two things and separate them out, and it would stop the connection. But on one day in 1946, when they went to break that chain reaction and then the two hemispheres were brought together, the scientist and his screwdriver slipped at the last second. And the chain reaction set forth this blue haze that went through the room. And everybody that was in the room ducked down and kind of began to make their way out. But the lead scientist took the two spheres. His name was Lewis Slotin. He took the two spheres and he, with his hands, separated them apart and essentially saved everyone that was in the room and kept that chain reaction from continuing to go, which would have been catastrophic. And so it took him 9 days after that to die a horrible radiation death. But you have this example of a man who could have ducked down where he was and just simply got out of the room, but he realized the danger. So he put himself in between the two spheres and separated them out. And so what we're going to see is there's going to be a man today who's going to save us from our sins. He's going to step into the world and where sin is going, and he's going to save us. And we're going to see how. So before we jump into it, though, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. And we thank you for this opportunity to gather together as a church and to celebrate Christmas. And Lord, we thank you for your word, that it's true, that we could take it and apply it to our lives. And so, Lord, I pray this evening that we'll be able to look at Isaiah chapter 53 and see the message that you would have for us tonight. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First off, we're going to see that this promised king would save us from our sins. And he's going to do this, first off, as a substitute. Look in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. If you look at the language, there is an emphatic subject here. The he is given again and again. He is the initial stress. He is the one that was crushed. Upon him was our sin. His wounds are what heal us. And while it deals with moral and spiritual needs, our personhood is also healed. And the focus is also on us. So it's he is the one that took our pain. Why? Because we are the ones that were like sheep. We have turned our away against God. It is our iniquity that is laid upon Jesus. And so the promised one would be a man who would suffer because of what we have done. When we discover Christ, we find a Savior who was born into the world for the purpose to die for it. And when the Savior arrives, when the world sees him, it says we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. They mistook his suffering and his punishment from God. God was attacking him. He was punishing him. And that's true to a certain degree, but it wasn't for something that he had done. It was because of what we had done. It was for the ungodly. In Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And so we do not understand this. We do not cooperate with God in that process. And God, even while we are still opposing him and rebelling against him and are an enemy of him, he dies for us. Which is the heart of the gospel, is this word substitution. As instead of collapsing in grief over our rejection, he bears our grief. And instead of increasing our sorrows as we deserve, he carries our sorrows. And instead of avenging our transgressions, he is pierced in our place for them. And instead of crushing us for our iniquities, he is crushed as our substitute. And so on all the chastisement and the whippings and all the punishment that belongs to us and our rebellion, he took upon himself in order that we might be pierced, and he is pierced so that we might be healed. And it says in verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. And another way of saying this is that we've all sinned and fall short of what's required to gain entrance into heaven. We've all wandered away from God. And Isaiah specifically adds, we have turned everyone to his own way. He's very specific to say individually, we have all chosen to do that. Not like a herd of sheep, then the whole herd moves. It's each and every one of us, like a sheep, have chosen to rebel. And so God knew that we would never be able to save ourselves from sin. He knew that we'd never be able to just not sin. And so he sent his son to take our place. And Jesus' death brought us peace. And this is what we sing about at Christmas, and what we praise him for is that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we have peace with God. That rebellion and that fighting and that ceaseless of rebellion against God goes away, and we are able to just be at peace. His suffering was actually intended to affect God's will. And God's will is that we would have a covenant of peace with him. His will is that we would be at peace with him, that we would be forgiven, that we have a right relationship with him. And so it's through Jesus we're able to do that. He also did it as a sacrifice. He did it as a substitute, and then we see that he did it as a sacrifice. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he has taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, that they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he has done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Now remember, this is Isaiah 53. It's written 800 years before Jesus' trial before Pilate. And all of the things that we see, almost as though it's specifically prophesied that exactly this is what would happen. But in Matthew 27, verse 12, it says, when they accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. So when he's standing before Pilate, and he's standing before the chief priest, and he's standing there, and they accuse him of all these false allegations and all these things, he doesn't respond. He's just quiet. No response. He gave no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. The lamb is blindly led to the slaughter. But Jesus, knowing full well what was ahead, he even sweat drops of anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember that when he's there and he's praying? He knows what's coming. He's not blindly led as though it's suddenly he shows up at the slaughter and it's like, oh my goodness, this is a surprise. The cross was no surprise to Jesus. He saw it. He knew it was coming. As the disciples sat around the table at the Last Supper, Jesus said, For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. He knew that his blood being shed was for the forgiveness of other people. And when Simon Peter drew his sword in the garden, when Judas was coming to betray him, he draws his sword, he cuts the high priest's servant's ear off. Listen to what Jesus says in response. He says, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Jesus knows that God the Father is sending him to the cross, and he's going willingly. He knows that it's coming, and he goes willingly. He was not just led to the slaughter, he was slaughtered as a sin offering. And like the other lambs of the Passover or the sin offering in Israel, he was slaughtered not for his own transgressions, but for he was slaughtered for the transgressions of the people. If you remember, one of John the Baptist's early sayings about Jesus, he said in John chapter 1, the next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." From the very beginning of his ministry, all the way to the very end, it's very clear he was on a path to the cross. And he knew it from the beginning, and he went all the way to what needed to be done. The promised one would be a sacrifice himself. He would be without any sin in any way. He never did, said, or thought anything wrong. He never sinned. It was because of this that he's able to be our substitute. You say, what's the difference between Jesus and me, and how could he be any different? He was without sin. All of us have gone astray. All of us have sinned. That's the only way that he could be our substitute. Because of this, no animal can do any more than just be a picture of a substitution. Only a person could substitute for a person. Only a consenting, he has to be consenting and of his own will and volition. And he does this. Matthew 27, verse 57, it's talking about Jesus' burial. It says, "And when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate, and he asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate ordered it be given to him. And Joseph took his body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone at the entrance of the tomb and went away." The prophecy was that he would be laid amongst the wicked, and that he would be laid with a rich man, exactly fulfilling what prophecy says. He says he would be quiet without a word. It said he would be specifically laid to rest the way that it's given. And the third thing that we see is that he is a complete satisfaction. It's all that's required for our sin to be forgiven. Look at verse 10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put on him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." So in these final verses that we see why the servant of God has suffered. Why would Jesus have to suffer this way? It was not accidental. It was intentional. It was specifically done a specific way. In verse 10 it says, "When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring." And when Jesus makes this sacrificial and substitutional gift, he satisfies the wrath of God. And so, who are his offspring that are mentioned here? Did Jesus have kids? Who are his kids? Who is he talking about? It's those who would believe in him, those that would put their faith and trust in him, and receive his gift of salvation. We stray away as sheep, but we return back as God's children. And he pulls us back in. And so God will pour out his wrath upon the promised one, and he will be all that's ever needed for salvation. All the wrath that's due toward mankind because of our sin and rebellion is laid upon him. And we know that he has the power over sin and death, because it says, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." All of the punishment man deserves was placed upon Christ. He satisfied God's justice for mankind's sin, past, present, and future. He was numbered as one of us, even though he was not. He interceded for us. He bore all of our sin. And now Christ sits at the right hand of the Father as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And it says the work of the servant is explained as a great victory. Christ prevailed in death. He triumphed over Satan, and he earned the spoils of the victor. He gets to divide it out however he chooses because he won the battle. And this is the victory. There was once, I want to just conclude by giving you a quick story about Oliver Cromwell. He was a big player in England for some of you guys. It's a historical reference. Just go with it, okay? There was this guy. There was a soldier that came before Oliver Cromwell, and he was sentenced to death. And the sentence was this. He's like, "You will die at the ringing of the toll of the bell in the morning." So he had to go through the night, and the first ringing of the bell in the morning, he would be sentenced to death. So the man was put into his cage. He was brought out to where he eventually would be, to where he was sentenced to be executed, and they waited for the bell to ring, and the bell never rung. And then they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And it's like, the bell never rung. And so they went and they investigated, why did the bell never rung? This young soldier's fiance, his girlfriend, his fiance, had actually gone into the tower and grabbed the clapper of the bell. And when they was swung it, she took the blows of the bell to keep the bell from ringing. And so when they brought her before Oliver Cromwell, her hands were all disfigured and beaten and broken and bloodied. And he goes, "You know what? For a love like that, we're going to let you go free." And that's what we see in Christ, is that Christ took the blows that we deserved, and because of his righteousness, his wounds, we get to go free. I hope that you have Jesus. I hope you know Jesus. I hope you have a relationship with him, so that when you gather together with your church family, with your family, with your loved ones, that's what you celebrate, that is the core of who you are, is that Christ has come. He's given his life for us. We celebrate this at Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for you dying in our place. Lord, you were a substitute. You were a sacrifice. And Lord, you alone did what was required to take the full wrath of God upon yourself. And so, Lord, we pray this evening that we remember this in our time of just worship and celebration. And Lord, we pray that you will be with those in this service who may not know you. And Lord, you may have brought them here tonight so that they could hear the gospel maybe for the first time of how Jesus loves them and has given his life for them, and that they could receive his forgiveness as a gift. And friend, if that's you, you could say a prayer something like this. A prayer is just you talking to God. You say it to yourself. You don't even have to say it out loud. It's your heart's. What's your heart's intent? You could say something like this: "Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I'm a sinner. I believe that you came to take the blows and the wrath and the punishment that I deserve. I believe that you died on the cross for me. Please forgive me for my sin. I want to turn away from that. I want to live for you the rest of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen." Our worship team is going to lead us in a song of invitation. No, we are not doing that. I walked away from my order. We're going to light the candle. Thank you. We're going to light this candle. All right. If you would like to talk about Jesus or any kind of decision like that, I'm available after the service. Any of our deacons that you're going to see up here at the front are able to talk with you about anything like that that you'd like to talk about. And we're just going to go ahead and invite our deacons to come forward.